2 Peter chapter 1. Go ahead and stand together with me. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Second Peter 1, 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath, say that next word, church, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. He's now said that twice, I hope you've noticed. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, this evening we're thankful for your word, and we do pray that you would change us to be more like you. I pray that we would be helped tonight and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The abundance of religious teachings that are in the world today has led many people to doubt their salvation. I think you would agree with that, wouldn't you? No rational thinking person wants to live their whole life hoping they're going to go to heaven when they die. Nobody wants to live that way. Anyone who is alive today basically wants to have the confidence that they're truly saved, and that the life or the faith that they feel that they have had is a reality in their life. The problem, though, is that people often live with a wonder instead of a confidence. They wonder if they are going to go to heaven. They don't have a confidence that they're going to go to heaven. They wonder if they were to die today, if they would be named among those that are going to be called out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7, when he will say, in that day, the most sad words that will ever be spoken in the spoken human language, and it's these words will be spoken by Christ. Depart from me. I never knew you. Could you imagine that on that day, that you would be one that would hear those words? Obviously, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to a religious crowd who have went through the religious motions, and they think they're saved. But in that day, they're going to hear those sad words, depart from me. I never knew you. The religions of the world aren't helping, are they? They're not clearing up the confusion that are in people's hearts in regards to their salvation. One religion says, when you die, you don't really need to worry about it because everybody's going to go to heaven eventually. There are religions that teach that. As a matter of fact, there's a religion, a prominent religion in Falls City, Nebraska, that teaches that you don't really need to worry about it because ultimately, in the end, everybody's going to make it to heaven eventually. And then you have across the spectrum, or in an entirely maybe opposite end of the spectrum, you have a religion over here that says, well, you know, there's not very many people that are going to get to go to heaven, but the people that are good enough, they're the ones that are going to get to go to heaven. And that's taught in Falls City. There are religions that teach that if you get baptized, then you're going to go to heaven. And there are those religions in Falls City. Now, all of these teachings about how you're going to go to heaven and all the religious ideas that are out there, and they go on and on and on and on and on. These lists are not things that help people have confidence in their salvation. This confuses people. This makes people wonder if they're going to go to heaven. It makes people hope that they're going to go to heaven, but they don't have confidence that they're going to go to heaven. I meet with people all the time. Matter of fact, I had a Bible study today with a family that I praise the Lord. They've started coming to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and their heart is open to the teaching of the gospel. And I've met with them, and individually across from the desk, I'm telling them with confidence from the scripture how they can know they're going to go to heaven. And they're repeating back to me their desire to go to heaven and their hope that they're going to go to heaven, but it's evident that they have a lack of confidence that they're going to go to heaven. That's Peter's burden whenever he wrote the book of 2 Peter. He wants to build a confidence in God's people. He wants to remove the confusion that's created by the different religious ideas that are going on in, you know, the region where Paul is teaching and helping these Christians in Bible times. But the same things are happening today. As Peter is burdened to help the church, then the same need is evident in our culture today. You and I need the same help. We need the same confidence. And so I'm thankful for what Peter is doing here. His burden is to help the church identify as these false teachers are infusing themselves into the lives of these believers, bringing false ideas and false teachings, and it's bringing confusion to the people of God. And Peter is wanting to create a strength in the believers so that they can stand against these false teachers. Aren't you glad for a man of God who will stand and teach the principles that will give confidence to God's people in the area of their salvation and beyond? It all comes from the truth of God's word, because that's how Peter started this great book. And he said, if you're going to have that confidence that's going to come to strengthen you to stand against the false teachers that are going to abound in our lives, sent by the devil to distract us away from the things of God, then we need the truth of God's word. We need the truths. And so that's what he said last time. We need the preaching. We need the truths, because that's where we get the confidence. It comes from God's holy word. I'm telling you, we have to understand the difference between truth and opinion, don't we? Because if we don't, we're going to be confused in this world of religions. They're all around us. And they propagate their false doctrine, don't they? And they promote it. They teach it with confidence. Therefore, Peter wants to give the truth to these disciples of Jesus Christ that they might be able to discern between the truth, the true doctrine, and the opinions or the false teachings that are going on around them. So Peter gave a masterpiece of counsel in the book of 2 Peter. And I hope if you haven't already decided that you're going to be here for every single part of this, it's going to help us to gain a strength, a confidence in this day when religions abound, but the truth is not evident. We wonder, what is true? Peter wants them to have confidence. So he's designed this great book to equip the Christians with the proper tools so they can take those stands with confidence. It would be to strengthen them against the false teachings and the religions and the denominationalism that's out there. How about this? Because you have to say this. The non-denominationalism that's out there. Or ecumenicalism, which says Jesus is the answer, doctrine doesn't matter. That's ecumenicalism. And it's prevalent, and it goes on and on and on. I'll tell you, I've written about this. This is such a big deal. I tell you, it's in the early stages of its editing process, but whenever I started writing on this, this need of being able to identify the truth versus opinion, my heart was burdened because of a family that I visited who was, on the fence on whether or not they were going to allow their children to come to church. And so I couldn't understand why wouldn't you allow your children to come to church? I mean, we were friends with them, but they were really hesitant about letting their kids come to church. And here's the reason why. She finally just told me. She says, well, I'm afraid to let my kids go to your church because I'm afraid I'm going to get them involved with the wrong religion. There's a lot of religions out there. How do I know that yours is the right one? So I'm just not going to send them to any because I'm afraid I'm going to pick out the wrong one. Well, that's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate problem. And that contributes to the point that I've already made. The religions out there aren't creating clarity. It's creating confusion. And so we need to be able to discern when we're getting the right one, if you could say it that way. So Peter here brings to his audience, which would have been the Christians in his day, he wanted to strengthen them with the ability to discern. What's the right religion? What's the truth? How do we know we're getting the right teachings? And how can we identify when we're getting the wrong teachings? So they, as we said last time, we started by understanding that we need the preaching because it's going to help us to identify the false things is when we get the truth. It's like whenever I worked at the bank. And to learn how to identify the counterfeit money that would come in, which we would get counterfeit money, you don't study the counterfeit. You study the real money. And you learn the real money. So that way when the counterfeit comes in, you say something like this, that looks fishy. There's something funny about that. It doesn't look right. And then you're able to identify, here, listen, you don't go out there and study all the false things that are out there so that you can learn how to identify them. Peter doesn't spend a whole lot of time in this great book of 2 Peter helping us to identify, or rather by identifying false teachings. He's just teaching us how to identify the truth and how we can be strong to stand against the false things is by knowing the truth. So that way, whenever you're exposed to the false teachings that are going to happen all around us, we're going to be able to stand because we know the truth. Yeah. So, he wants the church to build confidence in their salvation. And so he begins by addressing this need of having confidence in their salvation. He does this by addressing a common problem that we have as people, and that is that we have a tendency to doubt our salvation. And it is true that believers do have a tendency to doubt their salvation. People, when they doubt their salvation, they become vulnerable to the false teachings. And so Peter wants to help them get past these issues of doubt. So today we're going to start a series of messages. And I really believe this is going to be a help to you, church. Verses 5 through 11, we're not just going to do one message. We're going to do a series of messages. And I think, again, this is really going to help. And the title of the series is going to be How to Overcome Doubt of Your Salvation. How to Overcome Doubt of Your Salvation. And I think you'll find that there's something more than just having some kind of a doubt in regards to your salvation. There's going to be something more significant that God is going to give to you in this process, in this study. Now, the first question I want to pose to you this evening is, why do people even doubt their salvation in the first place? I feel that that's a good question. And so that's why we're going to do a multi-message series, and we're going to do a little bit out of order. So I'm going to warn you ahead that we're going to read through some verses, and we're going to deal with some of the ending verses to set some groundwork, and then we're going to go back and study verses 5 through 7 in more detail in the times to come, okay? Now, the big question here that we need to answer is, why do people doubt their salvation in the first place? Now, to understand that this is a common occurrence in people, I want you to see that it's precisely the question that Peter is addressing in this text. Look at verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I want you to stop right there. Whenever somebody gets saved, they have stepped into the realm of faith. And so that's what Peter is saying here. This faith is salvation. It would be like somebody who came to church, and this has happened here in this place, that somebody has come to church and they've heard the gospel and they've heard the gospel and they've heard the gospel, and then at one moment God spoke to their heart and they made their way to the altar. And at the altar they said something like this, I need to be saved. And God was compelling, he was calling them into salvation, wasn't he? The gospel through the Holy Spirit was speaking to their heart. and they said, I want to be obedient to God, and they came and got saved, and we would say something like, how wonderful, or amen to that. That's a blessing. But you know what happens usually when somebody gets saved? They leave this place, and then they get attacked, don't they? The devil gets involved. And often they either get out of church, or they get away from the things of God, or they go back to their old lifestyle, and they just continue with some of the same patterns that they had before they were saved. And oh yeah, they might feel bad about it. The Holy Spirit might convict them because now they're saved and they know some of the things they used to do, they shouldn't do them anymore. And they know that, but they don't change. That's a common thing, isn't it? If you would be honest, you would say when you got saved, you did a little bit of that yourself. Yeah, I got saved, but I didn't completely change or flip totally upside down. Some of my old, you know, tendencies would creep back in, or you might have just flew right back into your old life. Many do that as well. Here's what Peter is saying. When you get saved, it should take you into an entirely different process. Therefore, when you get saved, when you have that initial faith, you need to add to it. That's what he's saying. You need to add to your faith. Now, as Peter is saying that in verse number 5, it's clear that that whole process, adding to your faith, virtue, and the list goes all the way to verse number 7. It's clear that here's what he's saying, that after you get saved, that you need to be involved with a process of spiritual growth. You need that. Every believer needs that. It's a process, let me say it again, it's a process of spiritual growth. Every believer needs to be involved with that process, everybody. Now, he goes through and he begins to say in our verses, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now, here's what we're going to do. And I know it's Wednesday night, I know we're tired, but we're going to do some Bible study, okay? I'm going to do some preaching too, but we're going to do some studying. So I need you to engage your minds. And I think God has something for you here to really help you. But don't let yourself wonder. I know we naturally do that, but try to bring yourself back, okay? And I'll do my best to help you. But he said beside this obviously would be referring back to what he said in verses 1 through 4, which we said in our last sermon. It's the precise preaching of the truth of God's word. It's the truth. And so here's what he's saying. When you gain the truth and you receive salvation, it's critical that you determine, you make it an absolute necessity or a part of your life. Giving all diligence, therefore, would have meant to live with laser focus. Laser focus. Giving all diligence. Peter then, therefore, by saying acting with all diligence, is tapping into a tendency that we don't have. We don't tend to act with laser focus. Guys, are much worse about this than our counterparts. At the couples retreat, I was blessed. And those of you who are privileged to be able to go, you were blessed too. And we, as we always are, you know, and it's the teaching and preaching of God's word. It just has a way of changing us. And there it was a blessing for me as a pastor to see our people who did have the ability to go, how God worked in them, and to see God changing. It was really a spectacular thing. And I felt this year was, it was second to none of any that I've ever been to. It was just that good. There closer to the end of the retreat, however, Brother John Baxter pulled me aside, and I was proud of how he was responding and his spirit, and God was really working in him, and I was praising the Lord about that. But he pulled me aside, and he said, I want to show you something, and he showed me this picture on his phone, and it was a picture of sort of it was a joke, but it was a statement about men and how they respond to their, or lack thereof, to their wives at times. And here's what it said. My wife just stopped me and said, you weren't even listening to me, were you? And then I responded by saying, or rather I thought, well, that's a strange way to start a conversation. No, you weren't listening. I just said that to say it is common for us to lack that, as he says, as Peter is saying, that laser focus. We're not as focused in our Christian spiritual growth as we should be. So it's time to bring ourselves back. It's time to get back in the right focus, to establish ourselves in the sequence or in the pattern that God wants us to be in, because sometimes we might have felt like we've reached the epitome of spiritual maturity. But did you know that we have a tendency to fall backwards and forget some of the things we've learned along the way? We're not applying the things that intellectually perhaps we know, and we've lost ground. And here's what Peter says, forgive me, what Peter says, it's time to get that laser focus again and get back in God's pattern of spiritual growth. Verse number 5, look what he says. Add to your faith virtue, this is that pattern, okay? And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And all there, in verse number 5, we have the entire pattern or process of spiritual growth wrapped up in just a couple verses. The whole thing. All the way from faith, which is salvation, to the ultimate demonstration of spiritual maturity, which is charity. Or the greatest demonstration of love. And let's not forget what Jesus said to his disciples whenever they asked the greatest commandment. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbors as yourself. And so truly, we are at our climax of spiritual maturity when we're demonstrating charity or love. And so it takes us in the journey from faith to love. It's a pattern, it's a process, and every Christian needs to be in this process. And that's why he says, with laser focus, get back in line with this process. And so we're going to be dealing with those sequence of events or the structure of that process in the sermons to come. But I want to, before we get there, I want to say that Peter said, if you don't do this, church, then you will. If you lack the spiritual maturity, if you lack adding to your faith, then you will lack the confidence of your salvation. Yeah. However, if you do add, then you will have confidence in your salvation. Let's see. Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you, and so now we're starting to see that Peter is saying we're going from this process from faith to charity, and now we're taking that process and putting it all together into one statement, the process of spiritual maturity. That's what we're going to call it, okay? I hope you're thoughtful this evening. The process of spiritual maturity, we're going to wrap it all up in one statement. And he says, if you do that, then, and it abounds in you, then they make you. You should probably note that in your notes. They make you. Did you see that in verse number 8? If these things be in you and abound, they make you. I feel that that's a really powerful statement. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly these verses will make you confident. The key word here is that they'll make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Barren here has to do with getting off track. Unfruitful has to do with being useless in the work of God. That's what those two terms have to do with. Barren, it means getting off track. Unfruitful means useless in the knowledge of God. Let's not forget what Jesus said to the fig tree that didn't have any fruit. Church, this will help you. Listen, let's not forget what Jesus said to the fig tree that didn't have any fruit. He made it to wither and to die because it's useless. It's useless. So if you have these things, you shall neither be off track or unfruitful. So there'll be a level of confidence there. And this is what he's building on, this concept of confidence, which is often lacking in many Christians. He says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who were in our message last Wednesday, you remember we gave 7 definitions of knowledge. I'm not going to repeat that. But the one that's used in 2 Peter here, in this term knowledge, it's the same one he uses 2 times in verses 1 through 4. It means precise knowledge. So therefore, he's saying, we're dealing with a correct knowledge, precise, exact knowledge. It would have been the truth that would have kept them from being derailed by false teachings. Peter obviously wanted to keep them from being derailed, and that's a blessing. But the sad news is there's a lot of Christians who get derailed by their doubts of their salvation, and they're useless. No Christian is immune to this. I remember when I was a teen, and I was in a church services and chapel services, and I was, 16, 17 years old. I got saved whenever I was, 13 years old, and I remember the day. I remember it like it was yesterday, but I remember when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, I doubted my salvation, and I severely doubted my salvation. I wondered, is this real? And the sermons would happen, and I would think to myself, man, I just don't know if I'm saved, and I don't know if I meant it in that day, and all these doubts are flooding my mind, and I would want to go to the altar, and often I went to the altar, and what was I doing at the altar? Well, I didn't ask the pastor to come. I would just be at the altar, and I would just pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, I want to be saved, and I would just pray that, and sometimes it was night after night after night, and I remember when that was happening to me. I know that that happens to believers. I know that there are believers that wonder if their salvation is legitimate. It's a common thing. It's a common problem that people have is they wonder if they truly are saved. But do you know what it identifies about a believer who wonders if they're saved? It identifies a spiritual growth problem. Yeah. Peter says then in a point blank way, if we fail to grow spiritually, then we will live without confidence of our salvation. Point blank. Look at verse 9. We could have assumed that by verse number 8. We could have made implication of what but he point blank says it in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things. Wait a second, what's he talking about now? These things. It's the same things. Verse 5 through 7. Remember, we put all those things in a package and called it spiritual, the process of spiritual growth. So if you lack that, here's what you are. Watch it. Blind. That's what he said, blind. Then he repeats it in other words and says, cannot see afar off. Well, what does that mean? Okay, so blind means you can't see anything, and cannot see afar off means you don't know about your future. What's your future? Well, in context, he's talking about salvation. So you don't know in your future if you're going to go to heaven or not, but it goes beyond salvation at this point. It means that somebody, listen, oh, this is good. Somebody, a Christian that is not involved in the process of spiritual growth, they not only will eventually doubt their salvation, it will happen, friend, whether they say it to you or not, it will happen. They will doubt their salvation. It's absolutely the truth. You'll see it here in just a moment. But here's what Peter is saying right at the start. Here's indicators. They live with blindness. They're not thinking about the future. The future isn't even in view. How many times have I counseled teenagers who are dating a guy and they're not thinking about the future? I sit down with this young lady, and Brother Chad, I can't even count how many times this has happened. That's my heart's broken about this. But I would look across the desk from her, and I'm just like, listen to me. Don't think about right now. Your heart is lying to you. Think about 5 years. Don't think about right now. You love him. Okay, whatever. 5 years. She can't do it. She's totally blind. Right? I see it. I see 5 years she doesn't. If she can't see 5 years, what about 10 years or 20? She's definitely not seeing that. She can't see the future. Do you know what's going to come? She will doubt her salvation too. It's indicators. She is not in the process. She's out of the process. She's not doing it. She lacks these things. It's not there. It's not just her, a teen girl. All of us fit that category. None of us are going to see the future. We're all going to be confused about where we are. Why am I here? I don't see the future. We're blind. Because we're out of the process. We're out. Peter says, get back in the process. Can't you see it? And the doubt of salvation, it will come. Look what he says next. Verse number 9. Blind cannot see afar off. That's the future. And, like in addition to that, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what that is? That is called doubt, my friend. That is in just one simple phrase packaged for us a theme of this whole section. Doubt. And it happens because they lack. Simply means they don't have it. Lack, you know, that just means you don't have it. So it refers back to the list of things that need to be added. Add to your faith. The list is there. And if there's a lack, it means it's not being added. Now consider the following phrases. Blind and cannot see afar off. I've already mentioned this. I will say it means mentally dim, unable to see the future. And it breaks my heart. My question is why does this happen? Why does somebody forget that they're purged from their old sins? Why is their vision dimmed? Why can't they see the future? Why do they why do they lack the conviction or the confidence of their salvation? And the answer is they didn't add to their faith. Somewhere along the way it stopped. And so now I want you to consider the following tremendously powerful statement. Very powerful. If you make spiritual growth a priority in your life, you will never doubt your salvation. Can you already feel how powerful that is? If you make spiritual growth a priority, you will never doubt your salvation. You'll never live without vision. Look at verse 10 and 11. That's precisely what he says. Wherefore? So in other words, I've just told you all this, 5 through 9. With that in mind, wherefore? The rather, brethren. Give diligence. And there it is again. This is laser focus to make your calling and election sure. Now let's deal with those terms before we go on, okay? Context, we're talking about salvation, which is totally clear in verse number 11 whenever he talks about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about doubting salvation and having confidence in salvation, which gives vision for all the rest of our life, right? He says, there's what you need to do. Make your calling. What's that? It's a call to salvation. When God called you to be saved, do you remember? Do you remember when he spoke to your heart? Do you remember when you got under conviction for the first time? I do. I'll never forget it. I was in the youth room down in the basement, which used to be the youth room. Back seat, you've heard the testimony. Conviction, first time in my life. I'll never forget it. That was the call. I remember when he called me. Election. Your salvation. That's your election. Your call. When God spoke to you and drew you to salvation, and when you chose to be saved, make it sure. Make it sure. You know what sure means? Firm. Confidence. So you go back to the day when God called you to salvation, and you remember when you received salvation, and if you do that, ye shall never fall. That's what he says. What's he talking about? Fall. He's talking about falling into doubt. He's talking about falling into doubting your salvation. You know, people who doubt their salvation are blind and can't see afar off. They're floating through life, following their heart and feelings. It's all they can do because they're blinded. They're absolutely useless to God. Totally useless to God. Unfruitful. Barren. Off track. However, if you make your calling and election sure, which happens only when you engage back into this process of spiritual growth. It's the only way it gets there. Get back in the process. Get back in it. Add to your faith this. Add to your, you know, you got to get back into that. Make your calling and election sure, and you'll never fall into this thing of doubt. You'll never live without vision. You'll never live with blinders on. Yeah. I don't know if you're feeling helped by this, but I'm telling you, this is tremendously helpful. So why do people doubt their salvation in the first place? People don't make spiritual growth a priority anymore. Other things take precedence. Spiritual growth, backseat. Or at best, second place. I would say God is saying that it's time to rearrange our priorities, wouldn't you? Make spiritual growth a priority, and whenever we decide to do that, we're going to make changes in our life, we're going to make changes in our family, we're going to stop playing the religious game. So I came anyway, but we're going to stop playing the game. We're going to get real. We're going to, listen. We might act spiritual, but we know who we really are. We might try to put off the air that we're spiritual, but if we're out of this process, it's just like a ritual, you know? And we know that we're not really spiritual because we're not in the process. Doubt comes when you stop growing. So we need a new set of priorities. And what is the first priority? It has to be spiritual growth. It has to be number one. Nothing usurps it. Nothing, ever. That's why it's a priority. When it's priority number one, nothing gets in the way of it, right? I want to warn you this evening. I believe this is a staunch warning. And Peter is doing it, and I'm just repeating it to you. I believe it's coming from God. If you don't, then you will live without direction. And ultimately, it will take you to doubt of your salvation. It leads everybody there. Yep. Spiritual growth needs to become a priority. Brother Dave sent me a text yesterday. Did you call me or text me? You called me. Brother Dave texts 2 times a year. So I got one of those today, so I just got one more for the rest of this year. He called me, left me a message, and then I called you back. We talked last night a few minutes about the national anthem, and I misunderstood what you were saying, but it did cause me to be intrigued by your question, so I started looking into the national anthem. I started reading the lyrics and the stanzas, and you know what it did for me? It broke my heart. Why? Because this is what our country was built to be, but it's not who we are anymore. Any of y'all know about what happened in the school shooting today? We should have prayed about that, but we will. Mass shooting in Florida today. Public school. We don't even know how many people are dead. It's sickening, isn't it? So, happened at 2:30 today, so I'm sure it's not well known yet. But, and so I'm reading the national anthem, and I know what our country was built on. And I see what we are today, and that's not who we are. Did you know that's what happens in a lot of Christians' lives? Same exact thing. God has designed for us to be engaged at salvation into a process of spiritual growth by adding to our faith consistently. But here's what Christians do. They get away from the pattern. And it only brings confusion, destruction, pain, sorrow, and all of the like. And so here's what Peter is simply saying, church. Get back into the process of spiritual growth. Because if we don't, then the doubts will come. The blindness will be there. So I want you to make this evening, I think that we have biblical authority to ask you to do this. Make spiritual growth a priority again. Priority one, nothing takes its place. Father, this evening we're thankful for your word. And Lord, you certainly, in a powerful way, work in us. And I pray for some tonight that potentially really needed this, and I pray you'd help them. And I know, God, I needed the great truths that we've heard tonight from this text, and I look forward to studying each piece of the spiritual process of growth. And I pray that you'd bless the church as we study through this. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.